Good evening, everyone. Good evening. 406. We're going to sing together as we start this evening, please. Hymn 406. You'll find it on the page 341. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. 406. We'll stand after the introduction, please. As we go to prayer this evening, can we ask you on behalf of the Goods family to remember the Reverend Gary Goods in your prayers at this time. He was taken into hospital and is in a serious condition with COVID in our Antrim hospital at this time. And we're praying that the Lord will even touch his body and strengthen him and be near even unto him. And do remember his wife Diane and the family circle as well in your prayers. Let's all go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee this evening. And O God, we come to thee, acknowledging that thou art God, and beside thee there is none else. Acknowledging this night that thou art the great God of heaven and of earth, and thou art the one who is to receive all of our honour and all of our praise. And O God in heaven, we thank thee this night, and we do rejoice that we can come before thee, and we can draw nigh to thee. And we thank thee even for that sweet fellowship and union which we have with our God in heaven. We thank thee, O God, for ever setting thy love upon us. For that desire, O God, even to have us, for electing us unto thyself. We do acknowledge that we are nothing. We are nothing but dust. And yet, O God, Thou didst set Thy love upon us. We thank Thee for grace. We thank Thee for that grace of God. We do rejoice in saving grace. We thank Thee that Thou didst pluck us up out of the miry clay. Thou hast set our feet upon the rock. Thou hast established our goings and put that new song in our mouths, even praise unto our God. We draw nigh to Thee this night, O God, in and through that precious and that wonderful name of our Saviour. And even as we have been singing, oh, that we might know Him. Oh, that we might know more and more about Him. Oh, that we might know our Saviour in a more intimate way, in a closer way, in a greater way than ever before. Lord, at each and every day that our knowledge and our love for our God and for our Saviour will grow. Father, we thank Thee for the book that Thou hast given to us. We thank Thee that within the Scriptures Thou hast revealed Thyself to us. Even as we have been considering over these last a number of weeks in our studies in 1 Peter, Lord, there is no book like the book that is before us this night. There is no book like the Scriptures. We thank Thee that it is Thy book. We thank Thee, O God, for the preciousness and the perfection even on it. Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt bless it once again to our hearts. As we open up this book, as we, O God, read it together, and then as we seek to meditate and to even divide the Scriptures, O God, give us that help of the Holy Spirit, how much we need the power from on high, how much we need that discernment even from God Himself. And help us therefore, O God, by Thy Spirit, to rightly divide the Scriptures, to rightly understand what is upon the written page. Lord, bless it this evening. Bless us in this season of prayer as well. Lord, how much we need prayer in these days. How much our land needs prayer in these days. How much the people of Jesus Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ need prayer in these days. We bring to Thee this night our brother, the Reverend Goods. O Father, that Thou wilt be near to him, that Thou wilt touch him, and that Thou wilt meet him at the very point of his need, that Thou wilt be gracious, O God, even to him. Be gracious to his family, to his wife Diane, and to the children in the family circle. Lord, even at this time, may they know the presence and the comfort of Almighty God even there with them. Lord, even from this day, Lord, even going forward, may there be that physical improvement day by day upon our brother's body, and even amaze the doctors at the speedy recovery and even that improvement in health. Lord, remember others that are sick at this time. Remember those that need Thee especially. Lord, we're mindful of those in this area that need that physical touch. Lord, we commit them afresh to Thee. We do, Lord, bring them lovingly to Thee. Lord, we think as well of those further afield that are sick. We think of ministers, Lord, that we've been praying for a long time. We think afresh of Dr. Wilson. We think of the Reverend Fitzsimons, of the Reverend MacLeod. Lord, undertake for Thy brethren. Undertake, O God, for Thy servants. And Lord, touch them and strengthen them. And even those, O God, that have, Lord, the ministry still before them. We think of those pulpits, O God, and how much they long to be back in them. Lord, may it be possible, even soon, for Thy servants even to take up the work and the charge of their congregations once again. Lord, bless us this evening. We thank Thee that Thou art a God who hears prayer. We thank Thee that Thou art a God who is able to answer prayer. We don't simply bring our petitions before one who has no capacity or ability to hear and to answer. We are bringing them to the God of all knowledge and of all understanding. We're bringing them to the God of all power. And Father, we are confident, even in the leaving of them there with Thee, that art our God who can do great and wondrous things, even above all that we can ask or even think. Lord, bless us this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to read some verses from 1 Peter once again. And I invite you to open up just at the end of chapter 1. We'll read some verses before coming in to chapter 2. Extend each one that word of welcome once again this evening. Good to see you gathered to the house of the Lord. And as always, we look to the Lord for His blessing upon our coming together. Those that are online, wherever you are, welcome to you as well. And even through the preaching of God's word, may it be a challenge and a blessing to your own heart. 1 Peter in the chapter 1 and the verse 22. And as I said, we'll read to the end of this chapter and then the opening three verses of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. In chapter 2, the verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. And we do trust and pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. It is the opening three verses we want to consider this evening under the heading Growing Through the Book. Growing Through the Book. Let's have a moment's prayer. Father, with thy word open before us even now, we do pray that thou will come and speak to us. Lord, we thank thee that this is the living book. We thank thee, O God, that it is right up to date, even for our day and for the generation in which we live, for the situations in which we find ourselves. We thank thee that it is a direction even that we can take, even to lead us and to guide us. And so, Father, once again tonight, bless thy word to our hearts and speak and apply it by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you know, whenever you go through the books in the Bible, quite often there is a major theme that is presented to you. And when we entered into the book of 1 Peter, that opening survey or the opening time of study that we had together, we considered of how the epistle is the main theme within it is the theme of hope. And Peter was encouraging and exhorting even the believers to be hopeful, to hope in Christ, who is the sole head and king of the church. But as we then entered into the book in more detail, as we went through verse by verse, it's very clear that there are many other themes to consider. There are many other themes and subjects which are dealt with by the Apostle Peter. Indeed, as we've gone through chapter 1 and as we've entered into chapter 2, we have been brought and presented with many of the branches of theology. We have considered the doctrine of Christology and how time and again, both in chapter 1, and we will see it as we go through chapter 2, right through to the end of chapter 5, Christ is constantly the centre. Christ is constantly referred to and brought to our attention time and again, both indeed his person and his work. We have also presented to us a doctrine of soteriology. In other words, a doctrine of salvation. And we've given consideration in the past to the grace of God, both in redemption and in regeneration. Last week, and for the week previous, we had the doctrine of bibliology, and how this book is the book of books. There is no other writing like the Scriptures. This book is the inerrant, the infallible, the inspired word of God. And all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, every chapter, every verse, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. But you know, there are many other themes which we can see even within the opening chapter and the opening verses, even as we come into chapter 2 as well. One of those is certainly to the forefront, being the book or the theme of unity. And it's interesting when you consider it, because Peter here within this, as we highlighted at the beginning of chapter 1, he is writing to the scattered church. He's writing to scattered believers. You think of many of the epistles that Paul wrote. Maybe it was to the church in Corinth or to the church in Philippi, Galatia, or Thessalonica. It was always to one particular church. But whenever Peter has come to this epistle, and as he sought to write it, he is writing to individuals who have been spread through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And yet he highlights to them, regardless of their setting, regardless of their geography, he highlights to them constantly that wherever they are, there are factors that unify them. There are factors that unite them together. They're all part of the same family, the family of God. You look at chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, all of the church, all of those scattered believers, they have all experienced the same birth. Whenever you come to chapter 1, verse 22, they have all experienced the same love. And they are encouraged, therefore, to exhibit the same love, both to God and indeed to others. Then as we enter into chapter 2, the verses 1 to 3, which we will consider this evening, they have all enjoyed the same nourishment. In chapter 2, the verses 48, they are all stones in the same building. In chapter 2, the verses 5 to 9, they are all priests in the same temple. In chapter 2, the verses 9 and 10, they are all citizens of the same nation. And so this is something that Peter constantly brings to them, and it's important even for us to grasp and to understand and to appreciate this evening in our lives. That each and every one of us that is saved, each and every one that is in Christ, we are all united together. There is that unity, there is that bond which is made in blood. There is that common ground for all believers to stand upon. It is, of course, redemption ground. And so when we come to the opening verses of 1 Peter in the chapter 2, and we consider the need for spiritual growth, well, I believe, once again, it applies to everyone. It applies to all of the believers scattered across the Roman Empire at that time that Peter was writing to. It applies to all of the believers today, regardless what country, regardless what nationality they be, or where they hail from. We are all presented with those words, that encouragement to grow. I believe also within these opening verses, not only is there encouragement to grow, but there is a direction in how to grow. I want to leave those three simple thoughts with you this evening, three simple headings that come out of these opening three verses. How can we grow in the Word of God? Well, firstly, in the verse 1, disown sin. Disown sin. The verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. The opening word of chapter 2, the verse 1, the opening word that we have printed upon the page is the word therefore, or wherefore. And that word wherefore is simply connecting it to what has gone before. It is that joining word that Peter uses to tie it, to have that bond from what he has said in the closing verses of chapter 1, to hold it all together and to keep it in mind for the believers. Wherefore, because of everything he said in the past, in those opening verses, everything, in terms of the preciousness of the Scriptures, in terms of the perfection of the Scriptures, in terms of the perfection of salvation, even that we are the incorruptible seed. Then he ties it all together. He brings it therefore and wherefore to them. That if they want to enjoy that Word of God, if they want to enjoy that eternal book which endures forever, if they want to enjoy that which will never pass away, then firstly, they must disown sin. Firstly, they must get rid of sin. You know, it's important to highlight the order of his words, because he brings verse 1 before he brings verse 2. Before we can have the desire for the sincere milk of the word, firstly, there has to be the disowning of sin. Before we can have that desire to feed upon the word of God, firstly, there must be the laying aside of the sins that so easily beset us. You look at that word in verse 1 that he uses, the word laying aside. It simply means casting it off. And you think of Peter the fisherman, and how he would have cast out the net. And that picture even was in my mind as I was in the study, of there as he stood in his boat, and he just lifted up the net, and he just threw the net out. Had he cast it far enough so that whenever he cast out the net, it wasn't still entangling upon him. There had to be a good, strong throw behind it so it cleared his person. And there had to be that good strong throw so it cleared the side of the boat. So whenever he took the net and he cast it out, it was clear of his person and it was clear off his place. That ought to be the same with sin. Whenever we cast off the sin, and that's what Peter is highlighting to the people here. Whenever you cast off the sin, make sure it's gone from you. Make sure it's away from you. Make sure it's clear from you. Make sure it cannot even get near to touch you. You think of those words, even there in the verse 1. And a word that constantly comes to the fore is the word all. You see it there in the verse 1. It says, laying aside all malice and all guile and all evil speakings. It's time and again. It's ridding ourselves of it all. It's not only nitpicking and lifting out little bits of the sin and then keeping others. He constantly adds in that word all under inspiration. Get rid of every bit of it. Don't be holding on to certain sins which maybe bring you more pleasure or more pleasing than others. Get rid of them all. See, you can't carry the sins of the old man with you as you seek to be that new creation in Christ Jesus. Let me give you some passages even in relation to that word laying aside. That word is one Greek word for the two English words laying aside. It is apothemia. I'm glad my Greek professor's not here this evening. Some of them are easier than others to say, let's just say that. But whenever you have that word for laying aside, Romans 13, verse 12, it says this: the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Within that verse in Romans 13, what is Paul highlighting to the church? He's highlighting to them the brevity of time. Each one of us that is saved and each one of us that is living and serving for the Lord, we only have a brief time to serve and to live for the Lord upon this earth. We don't have an extended life scale. We don't have an extended life just because we're saved. There's still an appointed time for the believer. And so whenever we are saved, he is exhorting the church even there, you cast off the works of darkness. Why? Because you only have a certain time to live. Ephesians 4, the verse 22. It's used again where it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. In the verse 25 of the same chapter, it says, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Colossians 3 in the verse 8. He says, but now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Hebrews 12, the verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. James 1 and the verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. All of those verses all use the exact same Greek word, and all of them are in unison. They're all dealing with getting rid of sin, of casting off, of laying aside those sins, whether it be in the mouth, whether it be in the mind, or whether it be in the heart. The scripture's clear. Each and every child of God, there must be separation from sin. There must be those separation, that separation even from those sins of the past. Those sins which cause you so much pleasure in your unsaved days, there must be that giving up, there must be that rejecting of them, there must be that turning from them. You want to grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, the old things must pass away. All things must become new. In other words, you need to cut the strings of sin. Just to talk about individuals having to cut the apron, to cut off the apron strings from the mother whenever you were moving and growing up. You need to do that with sin. You need to be that cutting of the strings so there's no attachment anymore to you. They're not weighing you down. They're not holding you down in any way. So that whenever you grow in grace, you're growing straight. You're not growing crooked. You're not growing at a tilt because of a sin in a certain side is still holding you back. There must be that disowning of sin. I wonder, is there sins in our lives which are holding us back? I wonder tonight, is there sins which you've never got rid of? Those things which you've held dear even after you've been saved, you've still turned to them, you've still went back to them, you've still sought to walk, as it were, that double life, enjoying the certain pleasures, and yet still trying to walk with the Lord. My friend, you want to enjoy that growth, you want to enjoy that nourishment. You need to disown sin. It's about that full turning away from it, and full turning towards the things of God. And secondly, not only disown sin, but the first two, when we come to it, we desire Scripture. We desire Scripture. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. How true the words of Wiersbe were when he said, God's Word has life, it gives life, and it nourishes life. And Peter, in this verse, he gives a very simple yet a very clear illustration of a newborn babe and its dependence and indeed its desire for milk. You think of that newborn baby, whether it be just a couple of hours or a couple of weeks or months old. It can't speak, can't care for itself in any way, and yet a newborn baby will know what milk is. Newborn baby, you don't have to teach it very much and what milk is. I remember when my boys were born. It amazed me whenever they were born, because you know a baby, whenever it's in the womb, nothing goes through its mouth in terms of feeding. It all goes through the umbilical cord. And yet whenever a baby is born and it's there in its mother's arms, and yet it very quickly it knows that it's going to use its mouth for eating. It knows very quickly to open its mouth. It knows very quickly that that's where the food will go in. Wonderful how the Lord has created and designed that those little ones will look for milk. Those little ones will know how to drink. Whether fed by the mother or fed by the bottle, it knows what milk is for. It knows it needs it. So too it is with a new believer. One who's been born again by the Spirit of God. They've never experienced the Word of God before. They've never tasted, they've never fed upon the Word of God in their unsaved days. And yet whenever they become a new creature in Christ, suddenly there's a desire, suddenly there's a wanting, suddenly there's a need, that urgency is within them. We can feed upon the Word of God. You notice in the verse 2, it speaks also of the sincere milk of the Word. That word for sincere is a doulos. It's an easier Greek word to say. It's a doulos. It means unadulterated or unpolluted. In other words, that word, that milk, is not only sincere, but it's perfect. It is that perfect word, it is that perfect milk, without any outside influence or impression upon it. And so if a child of God wants to grow, it will only grow when it's feeding upon the proper word. Whenever a child of God is desiring to grow and desiring to be fed, it must have the purest food to feed upon. It will only be content then. It will only be nourished then. It will only grow then. Now again, I can remember it was Judah, whenever he was very little, number of issues around him with feeding. It took us a while to get him milk that he was settled on. He was refluxing, there was all different wee things with him. Just trying to get milk to stay down was a problem at the start as well. You wouldn't think at the size he's grown now, but at that stage, and I can remember, we tried numerous different milks. Some of them caused him a really upset stomach. But once we found the one that suited him, he had a very content baby. And boys, did he thrive. That's the same with the child of God. Whenever we have just the Word of God, then we'll thrive. But whenever we try and we mix the Word of God, that pure, that perfect milk for us as children of God, if we try and mix it, whether it be with tradition, or whether it be with wise fables, or whether it be with philosophy or humanistic ideology, whenever we're trying to mix it and we're trying to mix that food, you're not going to grow. The spiritual health and the nourishment will be clear of one who's feeding just upon the book. You look at a Christian that is given completely to the book, and then you look at one that is seeking to mix in other things, whether it be modernistic thinking or whatever the case may be. You look at one who's trying to mix both. There's some difference. There's some difference in the spiritual growth. A child of God simply cannot be filled and cannot be contented with anything but this book. The Lord gives us His very best. He gave His very best to save us, and He gives us His very best to keep us and to nourish us, to enable us to grow. And it was a wonderful picture of grace. He sought us, He found us, He regenerated us, and now He feeds us. Isn't that the picture that the Lord paints in Ezekiel, in the chapter 34, in verse 11 to 14? It says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people, will gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie down in good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel." God as a shepherd has sought His people. God as a shepherd has brought His people. God as a shepherd feeds His people. He takes them to the fat pasture. He takes them to the high places, the beautiful mountains. He gives them all of their greatest needs. He meets every one of them. He gives them the milk. Until just as a child moves on from the milk to the solid food, so too does a spiritual babe move on from the milk to the meat. It's not what's taught in Romans or in Hebrews in the chapter 5 and the verse 12. It says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're all to start. We're all to desire the scriptures. We start off just like the baby does, starting off in the milk. And just as the baby moves on from the milk to the meat, to the solid food, we're to move on in the scriptures as well. We're to dig deeper. We're to have that greater understanding. We're to have that greater nourishment even from the things of God. We're to disown sin. We are to desire the scriptures. And in the verse 3, we're to delight in salvation. Verse 3, it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, Peter, he finishes this little exhortation by reminding them of the experiences from the past. Peter, in reality, in the verse 3, he's quoting and he's referring to Psalm 34 in the verse 8, where it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And it isn't the case here in these verses as Peter writes, it's not the case that he's doubting their salvation, but rather he's even using it. He's confident in their salvation. He's confident of the fact that each and every one that he's writing to, that they are saved. And so even by that salvation which they enjoy, he's using it to encourage them. He's saying to them, you ought to lay aside your sins. You ought to desire the scriptures. Why? Because you have tasted. You have seen that the Lord is good. You have experienced salvation. You have enjoyed the assurance of sins forgiven. You have enjoyed that peace that passeth all understanding. You have enjoyed the Lord's presence and speaking voice in times gone by. Therefore, it ought to be your only desire. Therefore, it ought to be the only delight for your soul even to this moment. Those joyful days, those joyful experiences that you've had in times past, that ought to be the only desire that you have going forward. That you desire less and less of the world. You desire less and less of the sins of the world. You desire more and more of the Word of God and the things of God. And thereby, you grow. What, of course, is that? Sanctification. It's that work of dying more and more to self, living more and more unto righteousness. You know, I think of the words, and we've quoted them many times in the past, but think of them afresh this evening, John 17:17. That line in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The prayer of Christ for his people was to sanctify them through this book. That day by day as they get into this book, as the believers study this book, as they read it, as they meditate upon it, as they glean from it, that they will be sanctified by it. They will be sanctified even through it. Now I'm sure each one of us can look back. Each one of us can delight in occasions. We've known the Lord's blessing. We've known the Lord's presence. We can look back in times of past of what the Lord has done for us, whether it be that moment of salvation, whether it be that moment whenever we realized sins forgiven, peace with God, we're part of now his family, whether it be the blessings that we've enjoyed even from that. But surely as we look back on the past blessings, it ought to strive within us and drive within us that desire for more blessings. That we would know more from the Word. That we would know more about Jesus, even as we sang at the beginning. That we would know more of His love. That we would know more of His grace. That we would know more of His person. That we would know more of His complete control. You know, it's something said to me as a child. It's something I've said to children in our children's meeting. This book will keep you from sin. But sin will keep you from this book. You want to grow in the knowledge and things of God? Disown sin. Desire the scriptures. Delight in his salvation. I believe that's what Peter is bringing to these believers. I believe it's something that the Lord would have us all to look into ourselves. That we would lay aside all of the malice, all of the guile, all of the hypocrisies, all of the envies, all of the evil speakings, and desire him in all of his fullness, as you find him in this book. My, what a book it is. We've said it before, it's the book of books. You want to grow? Get in the book. You want to be nourished? You want to be fed? Get in the book. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.